السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. الحمد لله الحمد لله الذي هدى والصلاة والسلام على عباده الذين اصطفى خصوصا على سيد الرسل وخاتم الأنبياء وعلى آله وأصحابه الذين اجتبى. ما بعد فأعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. واصبر نفسك مع الذين يدعون ربهم بالغداة والعشي يريدون وجهه ولا تعد عيناك عنهم تريد زينة الحياة الدنيا ولا تطع من أغفلنا قلبه عن ذكرنا واتبع هواه وكان أمره فرطا. صدق الله مولانا العظيم. If you look into this ayah of Quran al-Kareem that I have recited of Surah Al-Kahf, really this ayah says everything that we can talk about regarding this topic. It talks about the positives and the negatives of this topic. أصبر نفسك مع الذين يدعون ربهم بالغداة والعشي يريدون وجهه ولا تعد عيناك عنهم تريد زينة الحياة الدنيا ولا تطع من أغفلنا قلبه عن ذكرنا واتبع هواه وكان أمره فرطا. It will be the best that we go back, look at the translation of the Quran. It's a surah that we all should be reciting every Jum'ah. Protect ourselves against the fitna of Dajjal, which is the worst fitna that human beings would ever face in regarding to their faith and iman in this world. Taking all the challenges from the time of Adam alayhi salatu wasalam till the day of Qiyamah that any ummah faced, the worst of these is the fitna of Dajjal. And second to the fitna of Dajjal is the fitna in the qabr. أُحِيَ إِلَيَّ أَنَّكُمْ تُفْتَنُونَ فِي قُبُورِكُمْ قَرِيبًا أَوْ قَالَ مِثْلَ فِتْنَةِ الدَّجَّالِ. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says that a revelation came to me and I was told that you people will have to go through similar type of test and of fitna, difficulty, trial in your grave, similar to the fitna of Dajjal. Anyway, since my talks really, I don't consider them a lecture, and I'm not even a speaker who would just have this habit of or hobby of speaking and being a lecturer or a speaker. Wherever a mind comes into the mind, I just put it down. Hopefully it will help someone, inshallah. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, in this ayah of Surah Al-Kahf, is asking all the believers generally, and specifically the order came to Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Very amazing. That Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is asked to do this. And what is this? Stay with those. Spend your time with those. الَّذِينَ يَدْعُونَ رَبَّهُمْ بِالْغَدَاتِ وَالْعَشِي, who keep on praying to their Lord every morning and evening. And spend your time around the people who are busy in the ibadah of Allah, in the remembrance of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. يَدْعُونَ رَبَّهُمْ بِالْغَدَاتِ وَالْعَشِي يُرِيدُونَ وَجْهَ, who are seeking the pleasure of Allah. That should be the company of people you should spend your time with. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is asked to spend time around those people. When this ayah of Quran al-Kareem was revealed, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, I thank Allah that I have people in my ummah that Allah asked me to spend time with them and asked me to spend my time in their company. Which means these people, their ibadah, their quality is accepted by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and the quality that is accepted is the one that is mentioned in this ayah, يَدْعُونَ رَبَّهُمْ بِالْغَدَاتِ وَالْعَشِي. The point is, we always need a company of people that will encourage us, support us, help us be on our deen and continue practicing the deen of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. In reality, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam did not need those people or the company of those people. Did not need it. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala have mentioned this to tell us how important those people are amongst us, so that we realize that even if Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is asked to sit with those people, of course that will be for their benefit, and we would sit with those people for our benefit. It's always the rule, sunnatullah, the rule of Allah and the way of Allah. And in this world, we always learn things from seeing each other. When we see people doing things, we see them doing things in certain way, we learn how to do things. And in most of the situations, if there are different ways of performing something, you would find the person doing it in a way where he have seen someone doing it, although he used to do it in a totally different way, but now he does it in another way, just because he had seen someone doing it, and he himself does not realize that his habits have changed and he is doing something that is different than what he used to do before. I remember once we had one of the scholars, and he was a great scholar. He visited our school, and during that visit, our teachers requested him that he gives the lessons of hadith. So he taught us some books of hadith, Tirmizi, Sunan al-Tirmizi, Muslim, and some books of hadith, a few lessons of those books. And when he used to explain things, for a better expression, he used to move his hands in a certain way. When he was gone, for some time, our teachers were doing exact same things. And then one of the teachers that was very close to us, and we were almost had a friendship with him, we said to him, "Why do you move your hands this way?" He said, "Do I do it really?" He doesn't even realize it. And we all do the same thing really. Sometimes you see a person wearing glasses with two hands. And then after some time, he has the habit of putting it with one hand. And that is because you have seen someone and he liked it, and he just liked it in his mind. He liked that way. And then he started doing it without knowing. See that children are not even to the age of being able to speak. They can't even speak yet. When the phone rings, the child runs to the phone and picks it up. And then he tries to say something. What made the child realize that when this phone rings, it's supposed to be picked up and then you say something on this receiver? When the child saw people around him, his parents, brothers, sisters, whoever they may be, they do the same thing, that whenever the phone rings, they pick it up and then they speak. This is what the children try to do. And a lot of times we find a challenge there in a situation where the child picks up the phone and you tell it, and the child says hello, and you tell the child, "No son, say salamu alaykum." And we don't realize that we don't say salamu alaykum, and this is why the child is saying hello. Really, we don't need to tell the child, "Don't say salamu alaykum," and "Don't say hello, say salamu alaykum." Just look at your habit and you will change it, and the child will start saying salamu alaykum after some time. So we learn a lot of things from the company of people that are around us. And this is not something that we realize it only because we looked into the ayahs and in the hadith. There are poems from the pre-Islamic days, from the days of Jahiliyyah, especially As-Sab' al-Mu'allaqat, the seven poems that were hanging on the Kaaba because they were considered the highest in the Arabic literature. They used to challenge people with those poems until the Quran came in. They took all of those off because they couldn't even match Inna Atinaka al-Kawthar. And one of those poems says, عَنِ الْمَرْءِ لَا تَسْأَلْ وَأَبْصِرْ قَرِينَهُ فَإِنَّ الْقَرِينَ بِالْمُقَارِنِ يَقْتَدِي. If you want to know about a person, don't ask directly about the person. Ask who his friends are and then look at his friends. إِنَّ الْقَرِينَ بِالْمُقَارِنِ يَقْتَدِي. Because all the time friends tend to follow the ways of their other friends. إِذَا كُنْتَ فِي قَوْمٍ فَصَاحِبْ خِيَارَهُمْ وَلَا تَصْحَبِ الْأَرْضَ فَتَرْدَى مَعَرَّدِي. When you are amongst a group of people, always have the best company out of those and don't have a company of the bad ones, otherwise you will be one of them. There is a hadith in Sunan al-Tirmidhi, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, Al-mar'u ala deen khalilih, falyanzur ahadukum man yukhalil. A person always follows deen. The word deen is used, which means the way of life of his friend, deen khalilih. Be very careful who you choose as your friend. Now, this is in the situation of a friend. If we go a step further, and that is a teacher. Someone that we have assigned so that he can teach us. This is our contract with this person. This is our understanding with this person, that he would be teaching us and we will learn from the person. Imagine how much effect that person will have on us. Because that's our connection with that person, is always learning and teaching. Friends, you do a lot of other things too. But with that person, this is the type of connection that you have established with that person, that he will be your teacher. So whatever he teaches you, you will learn these things from the person. Therefore, it's extremely important for us. Make sure that we have the teachers that we can depend on. Teachers that we can trust. Especially regarding the deen of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. As Imam Ibn Sirin rahimahullah have said, and it's narrated by Imam Tirmizi rahimahullah in his Sunan, إن هذا الأمر دين فانظروا عمن تأخذون دينكم. He says, this thing is deen, is not a joke. This is a deen, the most important thing in your life. فانظروا عمن تأخذون دينكم. Be very careful who you learn your deen from. Unfortunately, because of not following these advices of Anbiya alayhimu salatu wassalam, of Sahaba ridwanullahi alayhim ajma'in, and of the scholars of the Ummah, most of the time people have confusions about deen. People are making major mistakes regarding deen of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, just because this person does not have anyone that he would consider above him in deen. Someone that is above him and someone that he can ask. Someone that he can trust. When he tells me that I'm wrong, I will accept, I will admit that I'm wrong. Most of the time the situation is, I get up in the masjid, in the midst of hundreds of people, thousands of people, and I say something, and everyone jumps on me, and everyone tries to convince me that no, this is wrong, this is not correct. And at the end, by the time I leave the masjid, still, I have the carry exact same feelings. In fact, I'm even stronger with my feelings. These people don't know what they're talking about. I'm the only one who had the guts to stand up and speak. I'm the only one who could understand these things. A lot of times, when I get these type of situations in masajid, my question to the person is, do you have anyone in mind, anyone in the whole world, that you would trust, that you can depend on his iman and his deen and his taqwa? And if that person would tell you that you are wrong, then you would admit that you are wrong. If you have any person like that in the world, then please let me know his name, so we can relate to that person, we can talk to that person about your situation. Other than we sitting and arguing, and you sit and keep on arguing with your people, with your committee, with your imam, with your whole community, just tell us one name that you trust. Majority of the times, people don't have that name in mind. Simply means, this person is at a level now that no one can correct him. It's just like the situation of some of the children, who, when they're asked to stop doing something, when they ask their parents permission to do something and they don't get the permission, their feeling is, my parents don't know what they're talking about. They came from back home. They were not raised here. They don't see what all of my colleagues are doing. They don't understand the situation in this world. I don't know why they don't just go back home. Really, this is the feeling of our children many of the times. When you ask the child, do you think anyone older than you that has a better understanding than you and you can really listen to him? At that age, because they are too young, their brain is too small, understanding is very limited, so they feel, no, I don't want it. I just want to get it. That's it. If I get it, then that's right, and whoever will give it to me, he's good, and anyone says no to it, he's a bad person. That's it. That's period. This is the way I will decide, and this is my final decision. If I get it, and whoever will agree with me that I should get it, he's a good uncle. All the other ones, these are bad uncles. You know, they don't like me. This is why. This is because of that limited understanding. But if it doesn't get corrected, person grows with it. It keeps on growing. The same feeling keeps on growing within the person. Remember, there are a lot of things Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala created in human beings. The human beings need those things as children. As infants, we need those qualities. But we need to give those up as we grow up. And this is why it's extremely important that we have someone, we have parents, we have people that can really teach us what is good and what is bad. Because in the childhood, when we used to cry, they would always offer us what we want. We cry for food, they will give it to us. After a certain age, the child is crying, and the mother, who would always rush to give her child everything he wants, now that same mother would not offer him milk anymore. Try to give him a piece of bread when he cries. And the child doesn't want it. He wants milk. But the mother says, no. No way that I'm going to give you milk. And then they get used to the feeders. Regular food with some feeder. After some time, mothers realize that it's not good for the child to have a feeder to be on this feeder anymore. That's it. He has to drink milk in a glass. Now, the child keeps on crying for a feeder. He can't even go to sleep. Why? Stay up, but I won't give you the feeder. Things that are needed in the childhood, later on they need to be corrected. And if they really, if study the human nature, if they don't get corrected at certain age, the person keeps on growing with those habits. As the person grows with these type of habits, throughout his life, this person is reacting like children. A desire comes up. He's a 40 years old man. A desire comes up. He wants to commit certain type of sin. He's married. He has children. He has his daughters, his sons around. Still, he doesn't care about nothing. He can't control his desire. You see, day and night. This is because the people are not learning how to control themselves as they grow. Whichever things they learn, they will be able to do it. Things that they don't learn, they'll grow with the same habits of the childhood. And these things keep on growing within the person. وَالنَّفْسُكَ الطِّفْلِينَ تُهْمِلْهُ شَبَّ عَلَى حُبِّ الرِّضَاعِ وَإِنْ تَفْصِمْهُ يَنْفَصِمِ. Nafs is like a child, like an infant. If you let it grow with milk, it always loves to just keep on drinking milk and having milk, no regular food. وَإِنْ تَفْصِمْهُ يَنْفَصِمِ. And if you stop giving it milk, it will cry for some time, and then it will go into regular food. Same thing, human beings, with our nature is that we cry, our desires grows up, and then we feel inside that my nafs is forcing me, I must do it, I have to do it, I should do it. But let it cry for some time. No, I'm not giving it to you. You are not getting it today. Al-Hasan al-Basri rahimahullah. Once in the morning, his students saw that his eyes were red. What happened? Is everything okay? He said, yes, everything is fine. Your eyes are red. He says, yes. Last night, I went home. And it's my habit that before I go to bed, I perform some rak'ah of salat of tahajjud. Then I have some rest. And at the last portion of the night, I wake up and perform salat of tahajjud. As it is the sunnah of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. I went home my nafs is telling me you're too tired, too lazy today to perform salah. Go to rest, because you're going to wake up at the end of the night anyway to perform salat al-tahajjud. I tried to convince myself, but really I felt so much pressure within myself that I could not get up to do salat al-tahajjud. I said to myself, okay, you don't want to do tahajjud? Okay, don't do it. But we are not sleeping today. Then I sat in one of the corners of the house and I kept on doing the dhikr of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. I continued with that until Fajr, so that my nafs tomorrow will tell me, perform 4 rak'ah and go to sleep. This is how these people used to train themselves. But these things are, they won't just come by themselves. We need to learn these things. This is where a teacher would be needed. It was the 9th year of Hijrah, just a year before Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam passed away. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam made this announcement that we need to go for the battle of Tabuk. All the Sahaba ridwanullahi alayhim ajma'in were preparing for it. And finally the day came when they left. There's a very famous hadith. Some portions of it, of this incident, are narrated in Quran, also in Surah At-Tawbah. When some of the Sahaba ridwanullahi alayhim ajma'in, three of the Sahaba ridwanullahi alayhim ajma'in, they were planning to go with Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam, but they really never got the opportunity to prepare for it and leave with him. And one of them, who raised the whole hadith, and who was the youngest of those, his name was Ka'b ibn Malik radiyallahu anhu. Ka'b radiyallahu anhu says, I was never so strong, so wealthy, because he's young now, so strong, so wealthy, and so self-sufficient in my life as much as I was at the time of the battle of Tabuk. I was in the best situation from the worldly point of view. When I heard that announcement, I said to myself, sure, I'm going to go with Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, but of course, because of all of my situation now, that I'm really good, I'm doing good with everything, so I don't need to start preparing now. I'll prepare later on. Let me just finish quickly all of my other works that I need to do and finish my commitments. Finally, it was too close to the time when Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is about to leave, and he says, now I said to myself, let me today go and prepare for it. Buy the stuff I need from the market and get ready for it. I go out and there are still few things that I need to finish before I would start the preparations. This is, I go out and I started finishing my work, and the whole day went by and I did not get the opportunity of preparing to go with Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. I said to myself, still there are 2 more days, I can prepare in those days, so easy. Next day I went out, today for sure I'm going to prepare. And he goes out, there are a few things, let me finish them very quickly and then I'll do all the preparations that I need to do. It's like sometimes, Shaitan, he's a big mufti. We all take fatwas from him. Really. We all take a lot of fatwas from him. You know, it's time for Salatul Isha. Wife says, dinner is ready. What should I do? Should I go to the masjid? No. I must do Salah with the Jama'ah. Oh yes, but I remember Imam once saying, he was narrating a hadith, when Asha is there and Isha is there, then you start with Asha, you start with food, and then you do the Isha. Even the wife knows this hadith now. When it's time for the person to go for Salatul Isha, now your food is ready. He always tells himself, mashallah, you know that hadith is very nice. I will start with the Isha first. And we don't realize those people, the Isha, they will eat 3 dates and still get the Jama'ah. For us, the Isha gone and the Isha is gone and Tahajjud is gone. Everything is gone. Over 8, and now is so tired to even do Salatul Isha. Okay, I'll wake up at the end of the night and do Salatul Isha. Because Prophet ﷺ said, when you're tired, you shouldn't pray. Pray when you have your rest, at peace. So let me have some rest. This person, who never woke up in his life for Tahajjud, he's going to do Isha at the end of the night now. And he wakes up for Salat al-Fajr, astaghfirullah, my intention was to wake up. Still he's expecting that he got all the reward for Isha, for Tahajjud and everything, and for following all of those hadith. Really, this is our situation. Who's giving us all of this fatawa? Grand Mufti. Sitting here with all of us. And really, this is how a lot of times we make so many major mistakes regarding our deen, regarding our iman. It's because we don't have a proper teacher that we can question, we can ask about these things and trust them when they tell us something about it. Here Ka'b ibn Malik radiallahu anhu says, every day I go out to prepare and at the end of the day I come back home, it's not done. Then it was the day when Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam was leaving. So I said to myself, today for sure I'm going to make all the preparations and leave with him. It won't take me too much time to make the preparations. And that day I went out also and I got busy in some of my work. And then I heard Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is leaving. So I said to myself, I have a very fast running horse. And he's going to leave Medina with a large group of Sahaba radhiyallahu alayhim ajma'in. About 15,000, that was the first time he would leave with such a large army. So of course they will be walking very slow, they have camels and people are sharing rides and they would be walking for some time. So they will be walking very slowly and at the same time they will be stationing at a lot of places. I would leave at the end of the day and still I can catch up to them. End of the day he's not ready, yes, but you know I'm for sure they will sleep at night too, so they will be stationing somewhere. I'll leave tomorrow morning and I can catch up to them. Next morning he goes out, still needs some few more things to finish his preparations, and still few of his commitments are left over from the past, so he wants to finish that list quickly and then make the preparations and then go on his fast running horse and catch up to the army. All day gone by and he was just thinking and planning that I'm going to do it, but yet at night time he still can rest in his home and then next morning he can go and catch up to them, because how fast they are going to go, he has a fast running horse and these people are going to go very slow. And it's the third day after Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam have left Medina Munawwara, and he is still thinking that still I can catch up to them after I finish few of my commitments. After 4 or 5 days, I don't know if I can catch up to them now. They must have gone too far. They must have gone too far now for me, and you know, for me to be traveling all of this by myself is too much. Okay, I couldn't make it. Astaghfirullah. He stayed in Medina. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, when he arrived at Tabuk, he asked Sahaba Ridwanullahi alayhi wa jama'in, ma fa'ala Ka'b? Where is Ka'b? One of the Sahaba said, Ya Rasulullah, his wealth kept him behind. He was right. His wealth kept him behind, that because he had all of that at this time, he depended on that, and because of that he couldn't come. Another Sahabi who was close to Ka'b radiallahu anhu, he got upset and he said, no, I don't think that is the reason, Ya Rasulullah. Whatever, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam stayed quiet, he didn't say nothing about it. He came back to Medina Munawwara. Ka'b radiallahu anhu says, as I heard that Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is approaching back, I started thinking of different excuses that I can present to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam once he comes back. He wasn't the only person who was left in Medina. There were a lot of people in Medina while he is in Medina. There were a lot of people there. Ka'b radiallahu anhu says, I kept on thinking and planning, and my other people that were around me over there, they also started giving me some different reasons and excuses that could be very acceptable by the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And he says, I also, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala had gifted me with the power of convincing people once I talked to a person. I was very convincing when I talked to people. He said, you know, I prepared my mind and I prepared all the excuses, and then I went to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. I went there, there was a whole line of people, everyone is going. Ya Rasulullah, I couldn't come because my wife was sick. Okay, may Allah forgive you. Another person comes, Ya Rasulullah, I had a bad headache. Okay, mashallah, may Allah forgive you. Ya Rasulullah, my children were sick. Okay, mashallah, may Allah forgive you. Ya Rasulullah, because of my commitments with my business and these things, may Allah forgive you. Who are these people? Munafiqeen. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is telling them, may Allah forgive you. Okay, that's fine. You didn't come. Ab says, I entered the masjid and I'm looking at all of this is happening there. Now I went to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and when it was my turn, I approached him. He gave me a very bad look, which means he's showing me I'm upset. Now, this is the first point where a lot of people may fail right there. Don't you see those 50 people that came to you before me, and then you smile to all of them, and when I come you give me this look? That's it. It's gone. Okay? You want to be one of those people? Go. There are 50 over there. You are the 51st person over there. 51 people now in that list. He says, after that he asked me with anger, where were you, Ka'b? Ka'b says, now I said to myself, all the excuses I have, regardless of how convincing they may be, as soon as I finish, the wahi is going to come, everything will be washed out. He would know the reality. He will know the truth. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will inform him through the malaika. I said to him, Ya Rasulullah, I prepared very valid reasons to present before you, and you know, لَقَدْ أُعْطِيتُ جَزْعًا, I have given the power of convincing. But Ya Rasulullah, I know I'm not sitting in front of any regular human being, I'm sitting in front of a messenger of Allah. The truth is, Ya Rasulullah, this is what happened. I kept on postponing the preparations until the day you left, and I thought I can catch up to you, and then every day I would feel the same way. Finally, a time came when all of a sudden my feeling changed, and I started feeling that I cannot catch up to you anymore, and this is why I just stayed behind. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, Ka'b radiallahu anhu says, right away Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam issued the order that no one is allowed to talk to Ka'b. There were three Sahaba Ridwanullahi al-Majma'in who were true believers who were left behind. Rest of them were all munafiqeen. As far as munafiqeen were concerned, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, MashaAllah, may Allah forgive you. Wa alaykum as-salam, ghafar Allahu lak. But when it came to these three Sahaba Ridwanullahi alayhi wa sallam, Ka'b ibn Malik, Hilal ibn Umayyah, and Murara ibn Rabi'ah. When it came to these three Sahaba Ridwanullahi alayhi wa jama'in, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, no one is allowed to talk to these three people. Now, the second point where a person who does not have that connection would fail. How come all of those people, they did not get punished the way we are getting punished? Why the punishment is only for me? Why only for us? And look, this is what I have done for you. And those people, they never did nothing. They would miss the Jama'ah a lot of times. And you don't tell them nothing, but you're telling me? The points there. How important it is for us to realize that what is saving Ka'b radiallahu anhu, and what is keeping Ka'b radiallahu anhu from getting into the list of munafiqeen. What is the difference between iman and nifaq? Just totally two opposite things. إِنَّ الْمُنَافِقِينَ فِي الدَّرْكِ الْأَسْفَلِ مِنَ النَّارِ. Munafiqeen will be in the lowest point of the hellfire. Below the kuffar, below the mushrikeen. فِي الدَّرْكِ الْأَسْفَلِ مِنَ النَّارِ. The lowest point of hellfire. Sahaba Ridwanullahi alayhim ajma'een. After Anbiya alayhim as-salatu wa-salam, the highest level of iman. Minor mistake over there. A very minor mistake could throw this person from being on that highest level to the lowest one. Something is holding Ka'b. Ka'b radiallahu anhu says, that was the worst prison that I had seen in my life. There are different type of prisons and they people in different type of cells, but this is a type of cell where wherever he goes, he is still within that cell. No one wants to talk to him. Wherever he goes, everyone turns his face away. Salaamu alaikum. No, they don't even reply to his salam. Don't you know the hadith? Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says that you must reply to the salam of a mu'min right away. You know, our mufti. These people don't even know this much deen. And he always teaches people that you must spread salam and you never stop saying salam. And the hadith says don't stop talking to a person for more than 3 days. And here it's 40 days and no one talks to me. What's holding Ka'b? If we start looking at those hadiths, we may start having question, what's happening here now? What's holding Ka'b? And what made those munafiqeen be rejected? Ka'b's connection with the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, his trust in Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Those munafiqeen, they don't have no connection. They are going according to their own understanding. His understanding says, I had a very valid reason. My wife was sick. What can I do? I had these commitments, and these were prior commitments, then I heard this announcement. So what can I do? I can't just cancel all of these commitments. I can't break my promises. Sharia says don't break promises. Now, after 40 days, Ka'b radiallahu anhu says, a person came to my home. When I opened the door, he said, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is requiring you to send your wife home. Send her to her parents. What does Ka'b say? This question was, please ask the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, أَأُطَلِّقُهَا أَمْ مَاذَا? Is he asking me to divorce her or just send her home? He's ready to do both. Subhanallah. Look at their iman. Where there are other people he can compare himself with now. He can complain. He can go there to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and say, Ya Rasulullah, what's happening now? You want me to divorce my wife? What will happen to my children? أُطَلِّقُهَا أَمَّاذَا? Should I divorce my wife? And the person goes back and he comes back with the answer, no, don't divorce her. At this time, just send her to her parents and then we'll see what happens next. Okay? Go to your home. She goes to her parents' home. Ka'b radiallahu anhu says, during these days I would go to the masjid. I would try to get close to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and say salam to him. And then I would look at his lips, if his lips moved in replying to my salam. He said, what I noticed was, when I would look at him, he wouldn't even look at me. But when I'm doing my salah, then he would be looking at me. And I'm not looking at him and he knows that I'm not looking at him, then he would be looking at me. That told me that still he loves me. But he would like to correct my mistake. But Ka'b radiallahu anhu has totally different fear than what we can imagine at this time. He says, my fear was, what if I would die during these days? Would Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam do my janazah? If I would die before Allah will forgive me for this mistake, what will happen then? I would be leaving the world while Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is still upset with me? How can I make it in the Akhirah? And if God forbid, if Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam would die, then for the rest of my life, no one would talk to me. This is the fear of Ka'b. He says, one of these days, I was walking out. I saw a person who was asking people about me, where is Ka'b? Where is Ka'b ibn Malik? And people are pointing towards me. And that person that's walking over there, he is Ka'b. The man approached me and he gave me a letter. And I opened the letter. It was a letter from one of the rulers in the Roman Empire, saying that Ya Ka'b, inna sahibaka qad jafak. We have heard that your friend, which means your prophet, have left you alone and he have boycotted you and no one talks to you in that community. A person like you should never be in that position and a person like you should never be dealt with in this way. Ka'b, don't even bother staying around people who treat you in that way. Come to us. We will give you whatever you deserve. What a big test now. Can really go out and tell people that look at the akhlaq of the kuffar. Isn't this what our mufti tells us? Look at the akhlaq of the kuffar. These Muslims, they don't want to talk to me. And look how akhlaq al-kuffar are welcoming me. And says, right away I knew, this is another attack of shaitan. Another attack of shaitan. How can I leave the Prophet of Allah and go somewhere else? I make a mistake. Then when he corrects my mistake, and he punishes me for it, I complain, and then I run away. How can I afford to make mistakes upon mistakes upon mistakes? I can't afford to do more than that now. Whatever I did is enough. I said to that person, come with me. And I went to a place where there was a blacksmith who was working with his fire. I put the letter into the fire and I told him, go and tell your king that this is my reply to you. 50 days later, Ka'b radiallahu anhu is sitting home and a person shouts, Ka'b, congratulations. What happened? The ayah of Quran has been revealed about you and your two friends getting the forgiveness from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. وَعَلَى الثَّلَاثَةِ الَّذِينَ خُلِّفُوا حَتَّى إِذَا ضَاقَتْ عَلَيْهِمُ الْأَرْضُ بِمَا رَحُبَتْ وَضَاقَتْ عَلَيْهِمْ أَنفُسُهُمْ وَظَنُّوا أَلَّا مَلْجَأَ مِنَ اللَّهِ إِلَّا إِلَيْهِ ثُمَّ تَابَ عَلَيْهِمْ لِيَتُوبُوا إِنَّ اللَّهَ هُوَ التَّوَّابُ الرَّحِيمُ. How many times we make very same mistake? Look at the mistake of Ka'b bin Malik radiallahu anhu. Postponing the work of deen because of his commitments, because of other things that he has to do. It's not that he doesn't have a plan of doing it, not doing it at all. He wants to do it, but it's only that he is postponing it right now. At the end, if we were to judge that situation, what type of sin would we consider that to be? Is it one of the very major sins in Islam that the person postponed the work until he missed one of the works that he was supposed to do? Where would we put ourselves in that position? And normally this is where we judge ourselves. I missed the salah because I had this thing to do and this is why I missed it, so I'm excused. The point is there anyone else that I can present my situation to the person and ask him, am I excused or not? Because when we give fatwa to ourselves, we have just seen what we do to ourselves. Especially with these type of situations like Ka'b ibn Malik radiallahu anhu, we would never even consider ourselves have done anything wrong, nothing wrong. And I had a plan to go and subhanAllah, I just missed it. That's it, that easy. We have someone that would tell us, no son, this is not the way it goes. This wasn't something minor. This is something very major in your life. Every time you postpone the work of deen, you find excuses for yourself. Now this thing needs to be treated. And treatment is not only that, okay, inshallah, I will do it next time. There has to be some punishment applied to it. What type of punishment? Depending on our situation and our connection and whatever that situation is, we may have to be applying punishments on our souls. One of our scholars, our teachers, a person approached him and said to him, I have a habit of backbiting people. Of course, that's very usual, okay? You better control your tongue. Stop doing these things. I try my best, but still I can't do it. He says to him, okay, every time you backbite a person, he says, buy a lot of bottles of perfume and these type of things. Whenever you backbite a person, go and give him a gift. Tell him, I'm sorry, I have backbited you and this is a gift for you. When in no time this person came back, he says, this was the most difficult thing in my life. It's not easy. You backbite someone, you go and give him a gift now. Most of the time we backbite people that we don't like. And when you go and give him the gift, you don't like the person. You don't feel to even say salam to him. And now, just because of the force of Islam, okay, he says salam, you reply to his salam. But now you have to go and give him a gift and then apologize to him. Treatments. Not only, oh, I'm planning to give up this habit for years now and may Allah forgive me. This is how simple we take it. Everything in our life from deen, from the Islamic point of view, this is how simple we just take it easily. And that's fine, okay. It doesn't need no treatment. One of the mashayikh, he was approached by one of the students who said that I have a habit, you know, I can't wake up for Salat al-Fajr. I always miss Salat al-Fajr. I said to him, every day you miss Salat al-Fajr, you pay $5. after some time he comes and he says, you know, I have been paying $5 and I have paid a lot of money, alhamdulillah, you know, I don't mind it, and but still I'm missing the fajr. Now he realizes, okay, this person, Allah has given him enough money, so he doesn't care paying $5 per salah. For some people they would care, but for some others they won't. So he said, okay, no more $5. Every time you miss Salat al-Fajr, don't go to work until you have performed 8 raka'ah nafil. After showtime he comes, he says, now I wake up every day for Salat al-Fajr. Depends. You know, for example, now the situation has changed a little bit. I remember in our childhood, in Saudi Arabia, mostly the traffic violations, for traffic violations, they would not ticket you. Right away, get you into the prison. Because over there, the situation now, as I said, there are changes. But at that time, the situation was, if you have to pay 300 riyals, 500 riyals for a violation, that's fine, let's take a chance. Here, you have to pay $50. No, I'm not going to speed here. Here we worry too much about money, so you know how, see how hardly we seal our windows and everything, and no heat goes out and no cold comes in and all of these things. Over there the windows are open, air conditions are on. They never sealed. I mean, I saw some visitors, they came from there, after some days they used to laugh. What are you people doing to yourselves? Why are you just locking yourself so badly in your houses? And you have cocaines and you have these things to seal your windows, to seal your doors. How much you people worry about money? And really, you never realize it until a person comes from there and he sees, yes, look at the difference here. So there are people who don't care about this, but they care about something else. So we need someone from the Islamic, from the Sharia point of view, who would tell us, this is how you need to correct yourself. Khabbab radiallahu anhu approaches Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and I'm sure many of you may have heard the hadith. But I would like to point something out of this hadith that we may not even consider it a point of interest in this hadith or something to learn from. Khabbab radiallahu anhu, he went to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. He says, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was sitting by the Kaaba, and I approached him and I said, Ya Rasulullah, look at the madhalim from the kuffar of Quraysh. Ala tad'u Allah lana? Ya Rasulullah, don't you make dua for us? That Allah saves us against all of these hardships. You know who's Khabbab? During the time of Umar radiallahu anhu. Normally, of course, is a time when great sahaba are there. And when people used to enter into Darul Khilafah, where Umar radiallahu anhu would be sitting there with all the shura, with the great sahaba, he would be sitting in a special position. They had a special position for Umar radiallahu anhu, and then the rest of the sahaba would be sitting there on Umar radiallahu anhu. And whoever comes, he sits wherever he would find a place. The only person that was exempted was Khabbab. When he would enter, Umar radiallahu anhu used to move from his place and make Khabbab sit over there. One day Umar radiallahu anhu said to Khabbab, Khabbab, tell us about some of the hardships that you went through on the hands of the kuffar of Quraysh. Amir al-Mu'mineen, look at my back. Looking at his back, he said, I have never seen such a back before. And there are deep holes in the back. He asked him, what is this from? He said, Amir al-Mu'mineen, they used to lay me flat on burning coals until my own blood and the fat of my body will put that fire off. They used to take iron rolls and burn it into fire until it will get red, and they used to place it on my head. After all of these hardships, he approaches Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Ya Rasulullah, please make dua for us. I have gone through a lot of hardships. Ya Rasulullah, look at my back, Ya Rasulullah. It's so hurt, it's so painful now. Rasulullah, look at my head. Who won't have tears in his eyes at this position? When you see someone like this, and especially Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, who is Rahmah. Then he sees a person going through all of this because he believes in him. Just this, because this person believes in La ilaha illallah Muhammadur Rasulullah, he has to go through all of this. When Khabbab says this to Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he says, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam ghadiba ghadaban lam yaghdab qabla. He was so angry that I had never seen him being that angry before. And he said to me, "Are you getting impatient, Khabbab? The people before you, they were cut into two pieces. They would not complain. مَا يَصْرِفُهُ ذَلِكَ عَنْ دِينِ That would not turn him away from his deen. There were people that their skin was pulled off of their bodies, then the flesh of the body was pulled out until there was only bones. And that person would not turn away from his deen. Are you getting impatient, Khabbab? What is the point? My Prophet ﷺ is upset. Khabbab is requesting a dua. Nothing wrong with that? Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam realized that Khabbab has something in his mind. And that is, Rasulullah, we have done a lot now. And Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam wants to teach the Sahaba and thus the whole Ummah a lesson that never feel that you have done a lot for Deen. At a time when a person gets to the point when he stands feeling I have done a lot, that person is gone. Khabbab would have never realized that he is making that mistake if Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam would not have corrected him, and if he did not have that connection with the Prophet of Allah to have that much trust in spite of going through all of these hardships. Subhanallah, we can't even think of it. Even one person of that, we cannot even imagine going through it. People give up their iman for $100. They give up their salah for $200 in their wages, and that's it. Person gets a better job, offer him $500 more, he misses the Jummah for those $500. So we should never compare ourselves with that situation. But here, after all of this, when he goes to request for dua, Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam sensed from his words that he's trying to say, "Ya Rasulullah, we have done a lot," and he wants to correct him. Are you getting impatient? Don't lose sabr, because this is part of our iman. Have sabr for the deen of Allah. Whatever we do is nothing comparing to what we are supposed to do for the deen of Allah. You also feel a lot of times, I have done a lot, alhamdulillah. Yes, it's a thanks to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, but that feeling is so that I have done a lot, it's something that needs to be corrected. This is mainly where we really need someone that we can trust in our deen and iman. Someone who we can refer to, we can go back and talk to, we can question the person. And if that person and when that person corrects us, we accept the correction from that person. It's not, he doesn't even know what he's talking about. No, that's it. This is my last point. At that point, I will just give up. If everyone tells me wrong, I won't believe. But finally, it comes to this person now here. That's it. I give up now. There has to be someone. Otherwise, believe me, we don't have no control over our nafs, our souls, and then the person just becomes the tool of shaitan. And we just keep on getting our fatwa from there. Umar ibn Khattab radiallahu anhu says, once I had some disagreement with Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu, and Abu Bakr was wrong. Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu got upset and he said something to Umar radiallahu anhu that was not supposed to be said. Umar radiallahu anhu, no matter how he was, how we learn about him being very strong and all of these things, but when it came to his personal thing, then of course his akhlaq were same akhlaq al-Nabuwa. Okay, Abu Bakr, you said this, that's fine. I won't say nothing to you. Now Abu Bakr realizes, oh, I made a mistake. Umar, please say the same words back to me. He said, no, I won't. Please say them back to me. I don't want to be just paying for you to for it in Akhirah. No, I'm not going to say these words. Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu, now his worry is, I will have to pay for it in Akhirah if Umar radiallahu anhu won't take revenge from me. So he goes to Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and explains the whole situation to Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Ya Rasulullah, I made this mistake. And while he's saying the thing, while he's explaining the situation to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, here Umar radiallahu anhu also arrives. As Umar radiallahu anhu arrived, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was so upset with Umar. He said, Umar, what are you doing? Do you know what you're doing to yourself? He was wrong. He's the one who said that to me. I didn't say nothing. Abu Bakr says, Ya Rasulullah, it was my mistake. But still, he already told him, And now Abu Bakr tells him the second time, it was my mistake, Ya Rasulullah. But it's still Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says to Umar, Umar, don't you realize that when people rejected me, he was the person who accepted me. فَهَلْ أَنْتُمْ تَارِكِينِ صَاحِبِي. Would you leave my friend alone for me? Umar realized, yes. This is something different now. Now what he's talking about is totally different. I never thought about it. That this person, Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu, he helped Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam so much that now even if he does some of these things to us, we should just accept it. And we should just forgive him right away. We should never give him a chance to be upset with us. It's hard to digest. Now may be hard to digest for us, but still, if he's wrong, he's wrong. Tell him. But this is Umar radiallahu anhu trusted. When Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, no, you're wrong, that's it. Now I'm wrong. This is, and you find hundreds of these examples in the hadith. Hundreds of these examples. Beautiful example. A sahabi comes. He gives gold as big as an egg as a sadaqah to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam took the egg in his hand and he threw it back at that sahabi. He threw it back at the sahabi. This sahabi came, Ya Rasulullah, this is a sadaqah, this is all I have in my life, but I thought I will just give it as a sadaqah. He threw it back at him. He says to him, people come and give all of your wealth as a sadaqah, then at the end of the day, you will start complaining and begging. But don't we know that Abu Bakr did the same thing? Radiallahu anhu. Yes, Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu did it, but his level of iman was totally different. At the end of the day, when he is in need of it, he won't go and beg people. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam knows that other people cannot compete with him in these things. So he's correcting people according to their situations. Now, if that person did not have that faith and iman, that connection, right away he would complain, you know, I'm giving a sadaqah and he's throwing it back. Okay, I would never give a sadaqah. This is the point. And as I said, really, at this time, I have so many other hadiths going through my mind about the situation where we can see it very clearly that how important it is for us to make sure that we have someone who would be our teacher in the deen of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Someone that we can trust. Someone we can put our trust into the person. So, of course, it can't be just any person. We have to be extremely careful. We can see the importance of it. We can see how important this is. And we can see how Sahaba Ridwanullahi alayhim ajma'een were saved. Those people who are that high level of iman and understanding. Subhanallah, their iman, who can compare anyone's iman with their iman? But their iman many times were protected and saved because of their connection with the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. This is how important it is for us to have someone to trust. But on the other hand, a lot of people, they also lose a lot because of choosing a wrong person. We don't make sure that the person that we have this connection with, that the person that we trust, who this person is, what his aqaid are, what his iman is, and what his understanding of the deen is, how his practices of the deen are, with that mistake, that's it. A person loses everything, even loses whatever he has. We have to be very careful on the other hand too. Reason is, a lot of time people are learning their deen and their iman from the internet. You don't even know who that person is. As we heard few things about the person, it may be. And many times we don't even know it at all, period. First time you hear the name of the person, okay, he said these things, mashallah, very nice, take it. إِنَّ هَذَا الْأَمْرَ دِينَ. This is not joke, this is deen. فَانْظُرُوا عَمَّنْ تَأْخُذُونَ دِينَكُمْ. Be very careful who you take your deen from. Don't just take the deen from here and there. Walking out of the masjid, few people are talking about a topic, yeah, I think this should be halal. No, I don't think it should be haram, it should be makruh. And the third person, no, it should be haram. MashaAllah, you know, everyone is giving the fatwa, and that's the end of it. Everyone goes back home with that fatwa. 10 more people are listening to them, each person is impressed with one of these people, the fatwa is issued. This is how we are taking our deen a lot of times. We have to be extremely careful who we choose to be our teachers in deen, that we trust in the deen. We have to make sure those are the people with correct aqeedah. That's the most important thing. People whose aqeedah is correct. Sometimes we get impressed by someone's speech. Someone came, he gave a beautiful talk. We don't know the person yet. Regardless of how good a speaker he is, regardless of how knowledgeable he is, if his aqidah is not correct, then all of his knowledge, his speech, his power of convincing and everything, just put on the side. It's useless. How many professors you have in the universities who teach Islam? They teach Islam to Muslims and non-Muslims. They are teaching Islamic sciences in the universities and they are not Muslims. Do a lot of research on Islamic topics. But that is not of any use for us. Aqidah has to be correct. Then this person's amal has to be there. He has to be practicing the deen of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Once we find those people who we can trust, their iman, their aqidah, their amal, and their knowledge of deen of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, just grab onto the person. Don't let him go. Then just grab onto the person. And this is what we all need. Believe me, this is the most important thing that we need. I see when I travel a lot, and during these journeys now, I came to a conclusion that I see a lot of people are just losing their aqidah, their iman, because of shubuhat, because of doubts, because of different situations they get into, and they don't know who to trust about deen. They are in total confusion. What they do is, either they go and search for try to get their answers from the internet or from the speakers that are visiting speakers in the masajid. And they don't know these people. So they ask these people, and each person is giving a different answer. Now this person feels this deen is not established. Something is wrong. Every person is giving his own opinion, and everyone's opinion is different than the first person's opinion. They are just in confusion. So they don't know what to follow. And I get asked this question a lot of times, that we ask three different people, each of them gave a different answer. Who should we follow? Now, if I give you another answer, that will be the fourth one. And you will be even more confused. That is only because we don't know who to trust regarding deen. If there was something like this, then we would have just grabbed that person and hold on to that person, and then he would call that person. This person came, his name was Ibrahim, and he said this. It doesn't sound too correct. Is it right? He confirms yes. Okay, alhamdulillah. He says no. I'm not going to take it. Of course, I don't mean the deen will be limited to just one person, but at least we have searched for it. And we have searched for it, we have made sure that we know who to trust regarding the deen of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And as I said, this is after we make sure that this person's aqidah is correct, his amal is correct, and he is following the deen of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and he's following the sharia of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Other scholars of Islam approve of this person. It's not, I'm by myself, that I'm the first Muslim in the world. This is not a person who's trying to organize his own group and come up with something new in Islam. No, this is a person who's following all the people of the past. The Islam that has been already established, this person follows that same deen. He doesn't have his own deen that he would like to start a new group with. So these are extremely important things in our life that we have to make sure, men and women, every person, every man, every woman must have those things in mind, that okay, we have these people, mashallah, these are good scholars of Islam. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said in the hadith. And inshallah, I will end with this hadith. Hopefully, you will remember at least this hadith from this talk. Keep it in mind and always remember it. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, Al-ulama warathatul anbiya. These scholars are the successors of Anbiya alayhimus salatu wassalam. I ask myself sometime, if Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam was there, what I would have done? What would have been my responsibility towards the Prophet of Allah? I feel so bad that I miss him now. I don't see him. He's not there. I didn't come at his time. I came much later. So I missed everything. He's telling me, look for the true scholars of this deen, al-ulama'u warathatul anbiya. They are the successors of anbiya alayhim salatu wassalam. So when I'm not there, then those ulama of the ummah, they will be for you to be to consider them in this position, and you benefit from them. This is what Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam tells us. When it comes to, you know, a lot of time when I give a talk, then at the end there are questions and answers, and I answer people's questions. When it comes to things regarding my personal thing, believe me, I don't answer my own questions. Yes, I don't. Because I don't know at what time I would try to make something halal for myself. just trying to pull strength from here and there and try to make it halal for myself. You never know, you know, you never trust that shaitan who would come and try to, yes, this should be okay, this should be okay, and because of this, this is okay. No, let me ask someone else who would not be trying to favor me, try to side me, and who would just give me the right answer according to my situation. So this is what it is. العلماء ورثة الأنبياء. And regardless of how knowledgeable any person is, وَفَوْقَ كُلِّ ذِي عَلْمٍ عَلِيمٍ, you would always find person who can correct you. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala give us tawfiq to secure our iman and to everything that will help us secure our iman and our faith, and to protect our deen and our iman, and stay away from all the shubuhat, all the doubts regarding the deen of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala guide all of us to salat al-mustaqim. Aqulu qawli hadha wa astaghfirullah li wa lakum wa lisa'ir al-muslimin wal-muslimat wa akhiru da'wana alhamdulillahi rabbil alameen.